My name is Fred Schutz. I have been retired now for 8 years. But it seems as though one gets to be as busy in one way or another in retirement as when you are working on full assignment. But that's great, and we'll come to something of that theme this morning. I'm not taking a book for this morning's study, but rather what I call the Little Bible. Now that doesn't mean John 3:16. John 3:16 is often called the Little Bible. But in the three verses that I would like to call to your attention, Lutherans, if they have become fearful of works, lest it might appear that they're trying to earn their salvation, will be disabused. And others who have been heavy on works will recognize that grace precedes. We'll turn to St. Paul's epistle to the, or letter in the words of Ed Schramm yesterday, to the Ephesians. This was the congregation in Ephesus. And you will recall that this is where the great temple of Diana existed, one of the great buildings of that day. And there were a lot, well, she was almost regarded as a patron saint for Ephesus. And the Ephesians placed her very high. Will you find Ephesians comes after Galatians? Find the second chapter. Then the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses. Will someone read?
Okay. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
This is Good News translation, is it not?
King James.
King James.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Does someone have the Good News? All right, will you read?
For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, but God's gift. There is nothing here to boast of, since it is not the result of your own efforts.
And then the 10th.
God is our maker, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good works, which he has already prepared for us to do.
Thank you, see?
That's great.
Yes. I have the standard revised here, so that's, if someone else has that, will you read what it says there?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them.
How many times do you find salvation of grace emphasized in within these three verses? Take a stab at it.
Well, grace and gift are the same.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says not of works. Even in the eighth one, it says, and not of yourselves. So if we can't do it ourselves, it's of grace.
It's of grace, right?
And
we got
the ninth,
three.
It's not of works.
When it says, for we are his workmanship, again, this is an emphasis on grace. So there is no letting go of grace here on the part of Paul. In the little statement that I gave to John Schramm this morning for announcing, I said, don't we have twin meanings here in God's economy? Are not grace and works twins in God's economy or in God's kingdom? Well, let's look at this a little bit more in detail. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, is that the present tense?
No, past.
You have been this past.
Perfect tense, isn't it?
Yeah.
Perfect, what it used to be called in the old grammar books. So it's an accomplished fact. And notice Paul is talking to them in that sense. They are baptized Christians who have accepted Christ. And he says, you have been saved. Now that doesn't mean one cannot lose it if you turn your back on Christ. But one ought to live in that reality. And he says it's through faith. How does faith become actualized in our lives?
By action.
By action. Acting on the reality that you are saved.
Should be reflected in your life, actually. Just everything you do should be reflected.
That we come to a little later. Paul says, when he writes to the Colossians, in the third chapters, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If faith is to become actualized, there has to be a kind of a letting go and allowing it to invade. Sometimes we'd kind of like to hug worry and gloomy moods. I'm reminded, even the communists think of faith in a certain sense. At a time when we were negotiating with the government in East Germany about holding the assembly of the Lutheran World Federation there, because the German churches, the United Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany, which includes all of them in the West, they felt that we ought to try to meet in the East Zone. But we wanted to be very sure that we would get the same privileges there, that is, in the East Zone, that we got in Lund, Sweden, and Hanover, Germany, and Minneapolis, Minnesota, have to be permitted to bring anything that we wanted, that is, of printed matter in, and also journalists, and they were to be allowed free opportunity to file their reports. And they said yes to all of this. But we've got some people in the West who think that you can't get anything decent or good out of a communist regime. So I said to the Minister of Religion with whom we were negotiating, I said, I believe you. But I said, we've got lots of people back home that wouldn't be apt to believe that we can get this kind of an arrangement. And I said, would you be willing to give us a little memorandum asserting that you have promised these things to us? I said, no contract. no legal paper, just a memorandum. So I would have something to show. Well, he says, he hesitated, and then he said, that would take some time, because the man who would have to approve it was in Moscow at the time. And you discover that communist officials are very cautious about putting anything in writing. For if there's a shift in regime and there's something there in writing, that could be used against them. And then I said, well, we had agreed that we were going to make an announcement that it was to meet in East Germany. That is the next assembly, and we were to make that now. But I said, I don't think we can do that then until we get this paper. I asked, how long do you think it would be? Oh, he said about 2 weeks or so, he thought. But then he was pushing for making the announcement right away. And at one point in the discussion, he leaned over and he says, man, don't you have any faith? And I couldn't help but smile internally at he who took an atheist position, said to a Christian, don't you have any faith? I would have trusted this man personally. You can kind of sense whether a person is really giving you the word. But they didn't seemingly succeed to get permission to give us a written note. So about, 3 months later, they canceled the permission to meet in East Germany. Well, this question of faith is, it may be all right to be accused of not having complete faith or confidence in a situation of this kind. But in the relationship to our Lord, the fact that past or the pluperfect is being used, Paul wants it emphasized to these people, you have been saved through faith. And then he repeats, and this is not your own doing. Are there times when people talk, even evangelists, as though this is something of our own doing? Have you ever heard some evangelists talk that way?
Every Sunday on the TV you hear them.
And we sometimes think that's more certain if we've had something to do with it. But you can't find that if you take the whole of Scripture. And I think that there is much more of a swing toward that emphasis when you take the whole Christian church into account today. I recall just a few years ago that a group of leaders of, that is, all were invited. This grew out of a small conversation one time after a meeting, and it was remarked, isn't it altogether too bad that the heads of churches in the National Association of Evangelicals, they seemingly never get a chance to mix with the heads of churches that are members of the National Council of Churches, and again, not much opportunity to mix with the Romans. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have some one meeting where they all could come together if they wished? This conversation took place in the very year, just the last months before I was to retire. You know, if somebody retires, they think that person will have lots of time. So they dumped into my lap the matter of calling the first meeting together. But what I wanted to get at, what happened in one of those meetings. Those of you who are from Seattle, do you remember that the Roman Catholic Church had a man by the name of William Baum in Seattle?
I do. Mm-hmm.
I think he was a bishop while he was in Seattle, wasn't he? Or did he become a bishop after he went to Washington?
was it?
Maybe he wasn't at that time, but when he went to Washington, he was appointed bishop of the Washington, D.C. diocese. And a few years after he had been bishop, he became archbishop, and then he became a cardinal. So he was one of the men in this meeting that elected the new pope, John Paul. Well, he was representing the Romans in one of these meetings. And during the course of conversation about a lecture that had been given, there was a good deal of attention paid to justification by faith. And during the free discussion, he got up, but he sort of shook his finger at us. And because I was sitting in the front row, he pointed the finger at me as though I might have been representing the Lutherans. And he said, "You Lutherans, don't ever," he said, and then he repeated it, "don't ever give up your emphasis on justification by faith." The issue over which there was a breaking at the time of the Reformation, and now a highly placed Roman Catholic official made that statement. And you can find the equivalent of an emphasis on salvation by grace in many Roman Catholic writings. I remember one time having an opportunity to talk to Fulton Sheen for a while. And as we talked, he said, "Do you know Helmut Thielicke?" Helmut Thielicke is the great Lutheran preacher of Western Germany and has been the rector of the university in Hamburg, head of particularly the Department on Theology. I said, "Yes." Then he said, "Do you know that I have read every one of his books?" And Thielicke has written quite a few books. "And some of them," he said, "I have read twice." Then he said, "As a matter of fact, this morning," he said, "I used one of his books in my own private devotions." You've got international trade in this area of books, and they don't charge any duty on whether you appropriate from other groups that which you recognize squares with Scripture. And it's not unusual at all today for leaders in the Roman Church to bear down on this emphasis. Therefore, in the Lutheran family, let's not give it up, for it is a heritage. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works. Then he adds, "lest any man should boast." Are we easily tempted to boast?
Sure.
There are many ways wherein one may boast, are there not? We probably ought to distinguish, though, between boasting and witnessing. One ought not to be hesitant about witnessing of the great things God has done for you. Can you identify some episode where some person boasted and it probably turned you off?
I can think of a very acute illustration. Vern's youngest daughter, when she was a little child, was sitting in Sunday school, and they were singing the song, "God can make a rainbow in the sky, and who can do it? God can. God can make the birds to fly. God can, you know. And God can make a flower." And she came to that line, she says, "God can make a flower, but I can do it all by myself."
She wasn't ready for a theological interpretation.
She
representing the Northwest District at the National Convention now.
Wonderful. But I'm sure she's turned around on that conclusion. Do any of you know the name John R. Mott? The older generation will. He's one of the great Christian laymen of this nation. Of course, he's gone on to glory a good many years ago. He's really the father of the YMCA. And I've heard plenty of people say that if he had not allowed himself to be directed into lay activity for the Christian Church, he might have been Secretary of State. Man of great dimensions in capacity and in the ability to absorb relationships with those outside of our own country. At a time when I served on the student volunteer staff, one of the secretaries was the daughter of John R. Mott's secretary. And he had a male secretary, and she was a daughter. And she used to tell a lot of little stories about John R. Mott. But I never heard him speak but what, in one way or another, he worked into his talk the many times he had crossed the Atlantic or the Pacific. Until after a while, it was exceedingly difficult for me to listen to John R. Mott because this always obtruded. And so St. Paul says, let's remember that we are his workmanship, lest we boast. And it's so easy to be moved in that direction. And again, I say, let's not confuse it with the matter just simple witnessing of what God may be doing for us. Any other...
Is that what Luther meant when he said by thought, word, and deed?
I think it certainly would be included.
Because people read your thoughts at times and what you're saying or doing or whatnot, but if you're boasting to yourself, I did this or that, they can feel it. If they are listening to what you talk, and I have paid attention to myself lately, instead of just talking, I find out that I become quite common in my expression of what I'm talking about. I did so-and-so, or I'm going to do, or I'm going to try to do. So that in itself becomes a boast. I may not be able to do a thing, because I'm not as young as I used to be, though. Which you probably learned, as you say. I retired about the same time you did, so we were
classmates in college.
So we have problems, and deeds will certainly show that you are boasting, because I did so-and-so, but then on the other hand, are you able to do them now? And most of the time it's not that simple that you can just say, well, I did it, because there's a lot of other things involved, and very much faith and help of others that had no intention of helping you. That really made it come true, whatever you were trying to do. So the whole thing ties together. I still remember it because that was hammered into me with my first mother, and then the old man Nels Ferdy, and now Gerard Ferdy, which of you probably know, and they all hollered about thought, word, and deed. So it just comes kind of natural to apply it to many things.
Mm-hmm. Well, we don't want to linger too long on this matter of boasting, but it's significant, not because of works, because if God had ordained that we were to be saved by works, it would really have given the old Adam a boost, lest any man should boast. And now he repeats for the fourth time an emphasis on grace. For we are his workmanship, he says to the Ephesians. And now note what follows. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now we better not allow ourselves as Lutherans to get to the point where we say that we shouldn't emphasize good works. I wish I'd had Luther's essay with me on good works. He's got a great essay on good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, he says that we have been created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works. That really means that there's got to be some specializing, doesn't it? For if you're walking in something, then you are continuing in them. You're not abiding only with your mind and spirit, but there is continuous action. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what is he saying to us here? Is he saying that God has known from eternity just what opportunities there would be for you to walk in good works? It perhaps could be interpreted that way, but it seems to me it's rather, for we are his workmanship, that is Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is, in obtaining salvation in Christ, we were given that salvation that we might be free to do good works. And to do good works according to the pattern that Jesus has given us in his life and walk. And the Father, of course, knew from the beginning what Jesus would be doing when he became God incarnate here on earth. And it seems to me that that which he envisions for each one of us is that we walk according to the pattern that we may recognize from the life of Jesus. And that can fit in almost any kind of situation.
The Living Bible puts it in a few words practically what you're saying. It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us a new life through and from Jesus Christ. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others.
Last evening, Pastor John Schramm read to us from Luther's Large Catechism, where Luther practically puts it that it's a sacrament that we are disposed to forgive someone else, because it becomes a visible evidence that the life of faith is real with us, that we are abiding in the salvation given us by Christ. And I think one could say the same thing about good works. It's just too bad that if any of you find a copy of Luther's essay on good works in the library, call it to my attention, if you will, because it would be worth our reading it.
Is this thing hot?
No, don't.
It's too hot. It's too hot for your tape, is it? They couldn't hear you in the back end.
It is not a loud speaker. It's just taping the session.
That's fine. He just said that they were having problems in hearing all of it.
If there are any of you who do not hear, please raise your hand and I'll raise my voice a little more, because I'm sure I can.
I didn't have to tell you that, but you didn't see me.
Well, if you had stood up, Dagny, I think I would have seen.
I did stand up 3 times.
Oh, my. You're smaller than I thought, or my eyes are poorer than I assumed. To get at the importance of this, let's turn back to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Someone want to read? And keep in mind, I've been accused of not lifting my voice enough. Will you accept the same criticism and lift your voice as you read?
Which verse do you want to hear?
Begin at the first and then continue through through the fifth.
And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Have we been sent and commissioned? Now, Jesus had a special mission, but we too are commissioned and have been sent. When you accepted membership, you might say, in the family of God through baptism, you were adopted and you were commissioned to act as a member of that family. And there is then a compulsion on us to work the works of Him who has sent us. Notice Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me. One translation puts it, I think the King James says, I must work the works of him who sent me. But now whether the translator, the American Standard Revised, have done a little interpretation here or not, I'm not sure. I'm not that much of a Greek scholar. But it doesn't bother me that it says in one, I must work, that is, Jesus says. That's his compulsion. Or that it says, we must work the works of him who sent us.
This translation says, all of us must do our task. So they're all saying the same thing.
Yes, except the King James.
Yeah.
But at the first assembly in the Lutheran World Federation, where it was constituted at Lund in Sweden in 1947, we had one man present who had been in prison for his faith. He was accused of manipulating exchange. Some of these apparently lesser things are easily used by authoritarian governments if they want to prefer some charge against you. His office had, of course, to handle money, but anyone who knows Bishop Ordas of Hungary knows that he is a man of absolute integrity in all areas of his life and in what he does. The Bishop Ordas had been asked to lead in devotions, and he took these verses that we have just read now. And I have never anywhere heard a man talk with such conviction. It just made the chills run up and down your back. We must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. And of course, knowing the background that lay back of his life. In fact, he had only by special intervention had he been permitted to come to this assembly at Lund. It was almost as though he was saying, you don't know how much time you have left. And not only that, but how much time you may have free to do his works. And so he bore down very heavily. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And it's day for all of us when we live under a government that permits free speech. It's day when God gives us health so we can be active. It's day when God puts us in places where there is great need. And Jesus, being confronted with this blind man, was not going to sit down and philosophize and argue with them about why he was born blind. Rather than to get involved in such arguments which never end, at least for human beings, just address yourself to that which may serve the needs of that person. Whenever we come up with some need of that kind, is that a call from God? I see a number of you nod affirmatively. You don't have a letter of call, though, like a pastor has, do you? Nobody has written one out for you. But it's written here, isn't it?
It's also in our baptismal covenant.
Pastor Krebs says it was a part of the baptismal covenant. Indeed it was.
There is one thing that puzzles me a little bit. Why is it necessary for God to use a man or woman or person through blindness or other circumstances when he is almighty and is able to do all these things without going through the sin of the people?
Well, sin is in the world, and it's very much a part of the world now. Would you like that God should deal with us as automatons, so we'd all be nice little dolls that there isn't really freedom, is there, if we can't choose for evil also? And as a result of the evil in the world, there are many people who have physical limitations. And the fact that this man was born blind doesn't necessarily mean that he had exercised any evil before he was born. But that's a part of this world. Now, to go farther than that, does someone else want to respond to this question? Yes.
I would like to say that I think people are strengthened by adversity. When nothing happens to you that isn't different, so to speak, using that word, you go along day by day accepting things as they are. But you get hit by a sudden death or an extreme illness in your family, and you suddenly realize that there are things that have to be dealt with that are a great deal more important than the things that you thought were important before. And you also can see, if you wish, can find God's guiding hand in circumstances such as this. I know I have been extremely strengthened and fortified in my faith by things that have happened. I don't accept them maybe joyfully, I don't think any of us do, but I know that they have been a strengthening influence in my life. And also, another thing I think that comes out of adversity, no matter what it is a sympathetic, a more sympathetic nature.
We learn obedience by doing in response to the Spirit's summons. Are you satisfied with this emphasis on the advantages that accrue when we give ourselves to His service? But your question goes farther back than that, doesn't it?
No. I'm still a little bit confused why God has to resort in His almighty power and everything that He has to advantage of, why He has to come down and use something that is wrong to make something right.
What do you mean was wrong?
Well, the sin is wrong. And Jesus said that this man has not sinned. But this had to happen in order that God's grace might be come out in the open. Now, there wouldn't have been any other means but going through this process for God, who can figure out anything anyway that could be done.
Well, all the signs that they were having.
Just a moment, this lady had her hand up.
Well, I know a family that has a retarded child, and they said there was nothing in their life that had ever drawn the family together as much or brought out as much love for their fellow man as that retarded child has been. It has been the greatest blessing, and also for their acquaintances. And I think that is one of the reasons that we have these things happen in this world.
Doesn't it work that way, though? More generally, it shows families apart.
Did you all hear?
No.
More generally, it throws families apart. It doesn't really work that way. In the pediatric tormenting hospital, you can go and see the tragic people, the tragic cases, and it doesn't always work that way, really. Some are just thrown apart, and they're being drawn closer. I have trouble with that, too. I think that perhaps when they were talking, when Jesus was healing, that maybe they felt that this was, he had to do something to prove himself or something to the crowd who were looking for a king, and he had to do something. But today, I think he commissioned the disciples to go and heal too, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've lost that totally. We have not that faith. To him, it was just an everyday occurrence. And he commissioned others to do the same. And we're not. We can't. That's tragic. It's a loss.
But there is a great deal of healing going on now. For instance, the charismatic movement that is so evident in the world today. And I myself was an eyewitness, and I was simply bewildered when this healer came and just touched this person and called the name of precious Jesus, and this person was healed. So the Holy Spirit is really working in the world today.
But we should all be able to.
That is your free will. He calls you. Answer Him.
May there be instances where there is a call to exercise healing, and in another instance when there is not that. I have faced situations in my pastoral service, I mean when I was in a congregation, where I would have no hesitance about praying for the healing of a person. But then there have been other instances when I just felt bound in the Spirit, and that there should not. I know one of our pastors who created a good deal of difficulty by it, but in one instance he said he could raise people from the dead. Now that's going far beyond what Scripture has authorized.
The proof in the pudding is Diddy.
If what?
Diddy.
He said that he did, but that has to be established in the presence of many witnesses, and also certainty that the man was dead, because there are many situations where they might act as though they were dead. I recall one time being summoned to St. John's Hospital in Fargo. Someone who lived up country somewhere, and his arm had been shredded in a corn shredder. And I came in and looked at this man's arm. It was black and blue and green, and when I looked at this man, I thought, ah, this will never heal. He will have to have an amputation. I didn't say that. And as I was trying to compose my own mind to pray for him, I was under a strong conviction that I had to pray for the healing of that arm. I didn't want to. And as I fought while I was also visiting with him in my own mind, I thought, well, at least I'll have to say, thy will be done. But there was a strong compulsion that I must not even say that in this prayer. Now, this is the only time I've had an experience of this kind. And finally, with great timidity, I prayed for the healing of this arm. I went back the next morning and looked at it to see whether there might be some change. There didn't seem to be yet, but I visited him almost daily. Gradually the arm began to heal. Even the doctors thought that they should have amputated, but they for some reason deferred. That man came out with his whole arm. When we get into this area of healing, we ought to be very careful. I have a mother whom I have no question at all, but was healed from tuberculosis. Let me not get into that. But I think that there are far more people who have health because they relax, you might say, in their faith. And if the peace of God rules in their hearts, the body gets an opportunity to do the work God intended it to do. There are lots of forces in the body that can heal as things come along. But we inhibit the action of the body by our fret and our worry and all that goes with that. We've gotten into this. Let me tell one more story. I remember in another parish sitting and listening to a mother pour out her heart because her daughter had become a Christian Scientist. This was before I came to that parish. And the mother wanted to know whether I couldn't do something. People sometimes think the pastor may, by a little lecture, change things. I said, I will be with you in praying that she may be aware of God's grace, and if he should lead her to come back to her childhood faith. I didn't meet her until the day that the mother was seriously ill, terminal illness. And I called on the mother, and she was in the daughter's home. The daughter was not in the bedroom when I was visiting with the mother and conducted devotions for her. Maybe she was listening just outside the door because the door was open. But when I came out of the room, she followed me out on the porch. And then she said, I used to be a Lutheran, she said, but I am a Christian Scientist now. And then she hastily added, I turned because I was healed of a serious illness. And then I said, I believe you, that you were healed. Well,
she was sort of taken aback, thought that she was going to get a battle on her hands, and I was going to tell her that she could not have been healed by Christian Science. But then I added, and what's more, I said, I believe God healed you. Well, then, because God works in many places, not only within the confines of the church of which we are members. And each time that I called on her mother, she'd follow me out on the porch, and we would talk a little bit. I made no effort to get her to come back into the church. There, I would trust the Holy Spirit. If we try to push people, then they are not free, and they do it because Fred Schutz told them to do it, or something like that. But over and over again, I prayed for her, and we chatted, and I felt there was a good relationship. The day of the funeral, the undertaker came to me, and he said, if you will go back and talk to her now, he said, I think she's ready to come back into the congregation. Then I said, I shall continue to pray for her and be available. But she made the decision to leave, and in the providence of God, I believe the Holy Spirit will lead her to make the decision to come back, and it'll be so much more healthy for her to respond to him rather than to me. Now, under some circumstances, I would have been glad to have talked to her directly, but I felt in this instance it would be better that we waited for the day the Spirit would push her. Not so long after that, I left that congregation, but I sat down with my successor and gave him a careful statement on what had taken place. I said, keep your eyes open. And 2 years later, I was back in that town for a visit. Well, I was brought back by student work. I was in student work then. And here, as I walked down the street, I saw this woman coming toward me, but on the other side of the street. And when she spotted me, she came across the street and she says, Pastor Schutz, I'm back in Trinity. Now, her joy was just overflowing. She made the decision in response to the Spirit's leading and directing. And I think it's very important when we deal with people personally that we don't make the choices for them and then push them into it. But plant truth here and there that nourishes. Well, we're here. I turned to John because on this, because I thought it would be a good thing for us to know, not only from St. Paul, but from the Gospel here, the emphasis Jesus puts on, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day.
Can I say one thing?
Yes.
Don't you think people, we as humans, place a great emphasis on perfection? And when anything interrupts our perfection, physically or mentally, it disturbs us. And we think something is wrong. And probably that God is cross with us or something goes wrong. Now, I have a problem. Very soon, I may be classed as legally blind. I can see you all, but I can't read. I've been a musician for years. I've been a reader for years. And now the part of my life, my eyes, that I can use in that way are going. I have prayed many times for a miracle, but it doesn't come. Then I thought one day, I remembered a poem that I know, maybe some of you have heard about the blind plowman. Set my hands upon the plow, my feet upon the sod, turn my face toward the east, and thanks be to God. I can't remember the other part, but the end of it, God who took away my eyes, that I might see my soul. So now I spend my time that I can read, and I read the Bible.
I read things that are important to me, because these are precious. And I don't waste my time on other things, because this is the important thing. So my soul can see now. I've seen things that I haven't seen before. So this is how I feel. Am I right?
Indeed. The very fact that we are encouraged here by St. Paul, or St. Paul says definitely to them that they are to work the works, and that this is we have been created for good works in Christ Jesus, which tells us that everything that becomes a part of our life must be faced in Christ. And this is what you are doing in what you have just told us. Yes?
May I give a personal reference to an experience?
Surely.
In 1932, I had an operation for cancer. And the doctor, he gave me 1 year to live.
It's a long time since 32.
Well, I went to my pastor at that time, okay. And he said, doctors have been wrong. And the doctor was wrong, because I'm here today to prove that prayers can change even doctors. That's enough.
Thank you.
And both of the doctors have been dead for years.
Anyone else who has moved to share something from your life in this? Yes. All right.
I was going to say, there's a rather remarkable situation right here in the camp right this moment. Some of you may have known about. I don't know if any of you have seen little Marcus Rogie. He's about 3 years old, running around full of beans. He has an inoperable cancer at the base of his brain. It's a stopped his spinal cord. It can't be operated on. While they were treating for this, he had an attack of meningitis and then of pneumonia. He's alive, frisky. That doesn't mean that he's going to live forever. But I mean, there was to me an example of how prayer works. The whole community prayed for him. Mm-hmm. And it has worked so far, at least. As far as I'm concerned, that's a miracle.
Indeed. Thank you.
When I was a child, 3 years old, that's my first memory, really. My mother had an old-fashioned washing machine, the kind you turn by hand.
Mm-hmm.
And she also had a 14-room, three-story house to look after, a family and two boarders and roomers to help make ends meet. Well, being an adventuresome lad, I went down and pulled the plug out of the washer. And I stalled in my left leg. My sister was there. She took off my stockings and shoes immediately. But that was the last one she took off. And it was said that I would never walk. But my mother and my whole family prayed. I know I couldn't remember 3 years old seeing my mother praying and knowing what it was about. But having known my mother those many years, I know she prayed. That old leg carried me around the mail route on the big hillside in Tacoma for 35 years.
Mm.
And that experience, and knowing that it was a result of prayer, has helped me to walk in God's light. And I'm thankful.
We're thankful with you. I see. Yes?
No, go ahead.
Go ahead, and then I'll have one concluding word.
All of these statements and witnesses are, I think we should also be aware of the fact that there is not something wrong with our Christian life if God does not see fit and feel. We always have to remember the statement of Paul when he asked for a healing of something in his system, and he received the answer, "My grace is sufficient." This also is an answer of God.
I'm glad you made that observation, Irv, because this is so important. Labor Day came into the life of our nation because the intent was to call attention to the dignity of labor.
May it not be possible for us as Christians on Labor Day to emphasize this aspect of labor as well, that we are people who have been called not only to wash dishes or to farm or to teach or nurse, but to do good works as the Spirit gives us opportunity. Well, coffee is ready, I believe. I haven't heard them ring the bell, but they're rather disciplined group around here, starting on time and closing on time.